Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace in much cooler Hayward than some places. I don't think I have any announcements. So, other than Frank's here, and so we're all better for that. And, you know, so let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, I thank you for our time today, Lord, and I just, Lord, I'm no joking aside, I do thank you for being able to live in a place where we do, where the weather is cooler. I do pray for those that are in parts of the state and also in other parts of the world that it gets much hotter than it does here. And so I just thank you, Lord, for the natural air conditioning that we have because of our closeness to the water and the ocean. So I thank you for that. I thank you for how you work and move in our lives and how you meet our needs in so many different ways. God, we were talking in the Bible study about how powerful and awesome you are and how you who can just command the cosmos also works intimately in all the little areas of our lives. And you do this all the time. And unlike Job, we know about your love. And so we just thank you for that love, and we thank you for your care, and we just invite your presence into our house right now, God. It's really your house. And so just come and just fill it with yourself. And I pray that as we talk about you and we sing your praises, God, that we would encounter you, that you would come and move among us and just come and rest on us, that we would touch you and be ministered by you as we worship you and as we talk about you. Come, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. One of the problems that the church has faced over the years is the problem of not seeing. Whether it's intentional or unintentional. Now, when we talk about intentional, it's because one doesn't like what they see and doesn't want to address what they see because maybe it looks too hard or because making changes based on what I see appears to be too challenging. Or I like things the way that they are, even though it needs changing, I like it the way it is. Or maybe it's my pride. It's confronting my pride and I don't want to change. Or maybe it's my fear of others. If I make changes, on what I see, you know, how will people react to that? Now there's also what is unintentional. Unintentional means I simply don't see it. I don't see it because my focus is on one area and therefore I don't see what needs to be seen in another area because of my focus or my interpretation of things. And this is innocent and people are being genuine in doing this because they're unaware, because that they don't see. And some think they see without realizing that they've missed something because of where they're looking and interpreting what they're seeing. And because of this, something has been innocently missed, and they're unaware of this. So whether we are a church that is well established or a church that is restarting as we reopen, every church has and has had for centuries many people who do not see what needs to be seen. And so as we restart in a new time, it's important to make sure that we are a seeing people. So we don't bring the old into this new time that God does not want us to bring into it. Or so we are uncompromised as we step out with God, as we restart because of what we don't see that needs to be seen. So that we don't miss what needs to be seen so that we can address it. Or so that we don't miss what needs to be seen and incorporate it into the new season we're in. So to give an example of what I'm talking about, I want to look at an example from the book of John. Okay, this is John chapter 3, and this is an example of not seeing in order to help us see. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, Pharisees were part of a religious political party. They were the keepers of the law, and they would make sure that the law was done. Okay, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was like a senator. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews. He held an official position of the highest rank, or he was a leading teacher of Israel, and he was accepted by the public as such. Now, prior to these verses here, Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem to attend the Passover festival, and he saw in the court of the Gentiles, which was and in there they would have this regular commercial market. It was, this particular court of the Gentiles was the furthest court away from the center of worship. It covered a vast space, and it was the place of worship for all the Gentile converts. In other words, everybody that wasn't a Jew. And so in this place, there were money changers, and they were selling animals for the sacrifices in the temple, as well as incense and oil and wine and other items that were used in the sacrifices. And so they were desecrating this court, making money off of people's needs. And they were selling them animals for the sacrifices and selling them inferior animals. They were cheating the people and as they were trying to sell them things that they were going to need. And they were capitalizing on their need for a sacrifice and their willingness to pay money for that really what they're selling them wasn't worth it. Because what they're selling was of inferior quality, or they were cheating them. And the thing about it is these booths that they set up that they were selling from, the priests set these booths up. And they would lease these booths out to the retailers. And this is being done in a place of worship. So this place of worship had become a business center. And all this because of the love of money. And they didn't see this. Now, because of who Jesus was and therefore his relationship to God, Jesus makes this whip, okay, which was a bunch of cords. And this was a symbol of righteous anger. And with it, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He cleansed his father's house. And this was something that the Messiah would do. He cleansed his father's house because of his zeal for God, his passion for God. And so he drove the animals out. He turned the tables over. He poured their money out on the floor, you know, telling them to stop doing this and to take these things out of the temple. He's saying, stop making my father's house a place of business. And in this he's saying, God is my Father. And these things show his right to clean out the temple as the Messiah. But the Jews came back with, show us a sign of your authority. Show us a sign of your right to do this. See, they question his authority. Because they didn't see either. Now, Jesus' response was, he speaks of his death and he speaks of his resurrection, which was a future sign of his authority. But because it hasn't happened yet, he's misunderstood because he refers to his body as a temple, and so they think that he's talking about the actual temple building. So the Jews respond back to him with, are you going to raise up a building in 3 days that it took us 46 years to build? Now, prior to this, he had performed a miracle at the wedding in Canaan where he turned six stone pots, six 20 to 30 gallon pots of water into wine. And before this, he was walking around speaking and gaining followers, and he was referred to as Rabbi, which means my teacher. And it was the title of honor and respect given by the Jews to a teacher of the law. And so by the time we get to the end of chapter 2 of John, it says in verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." So many were genuinely believing in him. And they had faith in him, although some did not. Seeing the signs that he was doing, and these signs were amazing. They were powerful. They were signs that were clearly from God. Signs that were characteristic of God. And Jesus knew what was in these people's hearts and minds. He knew their nature. And this brings us to chapter 3. Where a man like Nicodemus comes to Jesus, recognizing him as a teacher sent from God. He calls him rabbi, acknowledging the signs that he did, admitting that God must be with him because of those signs, but Nicodemus comes on behalf of the religionists because they were wondering, is this guy the Messiah with all these things that he's done? Now notice that Nicodemus acknowledges that God is with Jesus, but he doesn't acknowledge Jesus as God's son. See, Nicodemus's question is, who are you? And Jesus' response in John 3 says this, John 3, chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, Jesus responds with, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Jesus is saying this to the ruler of the Jews. He's saying this to a Pharisee. He's saying basically to this person, you're not saved. He's saying this to a leader of the Jews. You're not saved. See, Jews and Pharisees believed in righteousness and in salvation by following the law and the sacrifice of animals for their sin. Jesus is saying here, he says, that belief isn't going to work anymore. Because Jesus is bringing something new. But it wasn't really actually that new. Because now Jesus would be the sacrifice. Now grace by faith still worked, but now it would be faith in Jesus. He is God made flesh, but the issue was them seeing him as this. At any rate, Jesus' words and actions get Nicodemus' attention since this is being told to him by a rabbi who God is with, and yet he comes to him at night. Jesus has gotten his attention. Jesus has stirred his heart. He has touched his mind. And the things he's seen and heard regarding Jesus have touched him to where he needs to speak with him. Now, Jesus has become a controversial figure. A man of Nicodemus' reputation would put his reputation at risk to be seen alone with Jesus. So he goes at night when no one would see him. Because although he came on behalf of the religionists, he has his own questions. And he's also afraid of some of the other leaders seeing him talking to him. And so in coming to Jesus with these questions, Nicodemus is hit with, the only way to see the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. It goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 3, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" So Nicodemus doesn't understand this statement. Jesus wasn't speaking of a physical rebirth, but a spiritual birth. It goes on to say in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but but do not know where it comes from or where it's going, so everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus says to him, he says, you need to experience a spiritual birth. Until you do that, you cannot enter. You cannot gain access to the kingdom. You've got learning and you've got knowledge, but that's not enough. You need a physical birth to be here, which is the water part that he's talking about, but you also need to have a spiritual birthing. It's a must. It's the only way. What is of water, which is the physical, is physical. But what is born of the Spirit is spirit. The physical cannot fix the spiritual. Only a spiritual rebirth is going to work here. This is a spiritual matter, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. You know, you can't see it. It goes wherever it wants. You can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. And so are those who are born of the Spirit. You see the effects of it in other people's lives. It leads where it wishes. We don't know where it, you know, when it's coming, and we don't know where it's taking us. Kind of like how we are now, huh? Yeah. Boy, this stuff really is relevant, huh? So it goes on to say in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. But if I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So Nicodemus asks, he says, how can this be? A spiritual birth. That until I experience this, me, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, am not able to enter heaven? Jesus says, how can you, being who you are, not know what I'm talking about? He says, we speak of what we know. We testify. We declare what we see. We had seen things with Jesus, and yet he doesn't accept what he sees, and he doesn't accept what he hears. Jesus says, how can I tell you more things of heaven if you can't accept what you physically see and hear here on earth? If you can't accept this, you're not going to be able to accept what I'm going to tell you that goes beyond this. It's human nature to not believe in what we cannot physically see. Accepting Jesus and believing, making him Lord and Savior, goes against human nature. It goes against the flesh. Jesus then says two things to him. First thing is, no one has gone to heaven except the one who has come from heaven, meaning him, meaning Jesus, meaning the Son of Man. See, the flesh can't transcend the spiritual on its own. Jesus did because he came from heaven. His origins are in the spiritual. The second thing is, he says, then he mentions eternal life, and Jesus and our existence with him are timeless. Once we come into that relationship with him, it goes on forever. And it's our means to step into a realm with him that is eternal. But we have to do this with him. We can't do it any other way. Then he cites this story of the bronze serpent, which is from Numbers chapter 21. This is where the Israelites were bitten by red serpents because of their rebellion and their complaining when they were out in the wilderness after they'd left Egypt. And Nicodemus would know this story, being who he is. And Jesus says, just like the bronze image of the serpent on a pole made by Moses at God's direction, which will heal the people when they look at it, because they would follow Moses' instruction, they would obey, and they would believe, and when they looked on it, they would receive their healing. Jesus is going to be lifted up. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to pay the price for man's sin so that they will be healed for the poison of their sin and enter into a relationship with God from the sin that they have, which has created this division between him and between them and God that only Jesus' death can fix. He removes the curse of sin on us by dying for our sin. He becomes cursed for us to remove our curse. And if they will believe that Jesus is God's Son, who came down from heaven to repair the relationship so that man could be saved of their sin, then they will be saved. And so with Jesus, as with the example of the bronze serpent, it's believe in him, therefore obey, do what he says, and receive forgiveness, receive eternal life, receive that entrance into heaven. And Jesus goes on to say after this in John 3, beginning with verse 16, which, by the way, is a classic passage. Every believer knows it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and man loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So God loves us so much, and again, this is God's nature. This is who God is. He's love. He loved us so much that he sends Jesus, his own Son, to come to earth and die for our sins, because this is what love does. And even someone like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, who are, by the way, God's chosen people, you know, they had sin. And because sin is not what you do or do not do, it's something that is passed down from the one where it all came from. And it all came from Adam. When he sinned in the garden, he was stained. He was contaminated because of his sin. And therefore, everyone after him would also carry that stain of sin. God sent Jesus to cleanse us of that sin. And all who believe in Jesus and who he is and what he did on the cross and receive that for themselves will be saved and not judged for their sins as the unbelievers will. For them, their unbelief judges them because they've not accepted and received Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Because he's God's Son who came to earth to pay the price for all man's sin. He's the light that has come to show people the way. And man's sin has clouded his ability to see and to see his true condition without Jesus. Man cannot see heaven and enter into heaven in his sinful state. So Jesus saves and cleanses us so that we can see the kingdom of God and we can enter into it. Man can only have one master. It's either going to be sin or it's going to be Jesus, one or the other. Sin condemns us. But Jesus saves us, so there is no condemnation. So you can't have both. It's, one is opposed to the other. And some don't come to the light or accept the truth because they fear that what they have done will be seen. And so they deny the truth and they keep things hidden. And this is a fallacy. But they believe this. And it results in a blindness. And as said before, their unwillingness to see and accept and receive, and this results in an inability to see. But those who practice the truth, who walk in it and do it, they come to the light. They come to Jesus because that is where we see clearly and truly. And so that what they do as people walking in truth they do as people that are in God, and because they are connected to Jesus. And they're not, therefore, moving away from him. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the cross before Jesus has gone to the cross. Talking about believing and having faith in him before the cross. Now, we don't read or hear what Nicodemus' response was until we get down to John chapter 7. Beginning with verse 40 there. And at this point, there's a division of the people over Jesus. And here Jesus is speaking of the Spirit. He's saying that what he has is what they're really looking for. That he was what truly satisfies. And it says here in verse 40 of John 7, it says, "Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him." So they were divided on who he was. The chief priests and the Pharisees had ordered Jesus to be brought to them because of the talk from him, from the crowd, from the things that he was saying at this religious feast, which was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of the Tabernacle. It was celebrated over 7 days. And each family would build these temporary structures. And they would live in them for 7 days. And this was to celebrate two things. This was to celebrate the Israel's 40 years in the wilderness when they left Egypt. And it was to express their gratitude to God for providing them during the harvest season. And so at this time, the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. He who had come from heaven to demonstrate more of God's goodness by coming to die for them so that they would be saved, and they wanted him dead. Why? Because they did not see. Some could not see. Some would not see because of their understanding of Scripture, not knowing that Jesus was really born in Bethlehem. Some would not see because of his being raised in Galilee, where people from there were looked down upon. And because they saw the Messiah as a military leader. And Jesus didn't fit that picture in how he conducted himself. And so they said, and so they sent these officers to bring him in. But it says in verse 45, "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why didn't you bring him in?' And the officers said, 'Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks.' The Pharisees then answered them, 'You've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed.'" So like with Nicodemus, these officers, they heard Jesus. They were impacted. They were touched by his words. And so they didn't bring him in. But the religious leaders, the leaders who still did not see, they got upset because all they could see was that the truths of this man, this Jesus person, that what he was speaking was an offense to their way of life. And it was an old life in a new time that they were not ready to let go of. And so they sought to kill the Messiah to preserve their way of life that was wrong. And they didn't see any of this because of their inability to see, because they chose not to see. Because they felt threatened by him, because he shined light on their sin and on their lives. And he didn't meet their expectations. Verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to him before being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Everyone went to his home. So Nicodemus, who we see did receive Jesus, he stands up here and he says, you can't judge this man before we hear from him. And we know what he's doing. To judge a man before hearing him is against the law. So they respond out of their not seeing. They just couldn't accept him as a prophet either, which is still not accepting him as a son of God, nor could they accept him as the Messiah because of their expectations. One such as this can't come from such an inferior place as Galilee, and so they remained unseeing. But they thought that they saw better than everybody else. So they got mad, and they all went to their homes. Knowledgeable leaders, not seeing. Now let's go to John chapter 19, beginning with verse 38. Now, by this time, Jesus had fulfilled his coming. He had gone to the cross. He had paid the price for man's, for the sins of man so that they could now have unhindered access to God. Each person can now come to God directly, having an intimate relationship with the God of all that there is. Coming to him confidently, because he had paid the price for their sins with his own life. And it goes on to say in verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So, showing care for Jesus' body at this time was risky. The religious leaders had just had Jesus killed at the hands of the Romans. And so the religious leaders were looking to stomp out all of Jesus' influence. The disciples were in fear of their lives. But here Nicodemus, with Joseph, go and take possession of Jesus' body, and they prepare it for burial and put him in a grave. Nicodemus' blindness, originally, was just ignorance. But he steps out and takes a risk in reputation to go to this controversial figure to delve further into what was gnawing at him. And as he does this, Jesus takes him deeper into something that he had no comprehension of, even though he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. So we see here in these later verses that he did indeed accept and follow Jesus. We see him take risk as he speaks out in John chapter 7, and he helps Joseph in John chapter 19, which we just read. Both of these men, both stepping out, being secret disciples of Christ and tending to his body, both changed by the saving work of Jesus in their lives as they received him as Lord and Savior. So Nicodemus intentionally pursued him. He intentionally pursued what caught his attention. And he makes a conscious decision. He was present at the beginning of a new season. With the coming of Jesus, it ushered in a brand new season. No longer would the presenting of animals on the altar be sufficient for being accepted by God. Now God brought the sacrifice. Before, man brought it. And man had to keep bringing it. Regularly. But this time, God brought the sacrifice. And it only had to be done once. The sacrifice of his son. This would require a one-time decision on their parts. A commitment of their hearts and their minds to Christ as Lord and Savior. Nicodemus, being a man of knowledge and reputation, saw much. But he didn't see Jesus fully. But he listened. He listened to that tapping on the shoulder. He listened to that tug in his heart, and he stepped out, and he took a risk. As we continue in this new season of the church that we're in right now, what has Jesus been trying to catch your attention with? What is gnawing at you right now that he wants you to see? What is it that's gnawing at you now that he wants you to do something? What's gnawing at you, that you haven't done something about yet? Something that needs to be picked up. Something that needs to be let go of. Where do you need to go deeper in this time with him? How many of us are going into this new season with old things and old ways, and it's time to come to Jesus with them and let him do with them as he wills for this time that we're in? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that with you we can see. Father, I pray that as we continue to walk with you, as we go down the roads that are in front of us that you lay out, I pray, Lord, that our seeing would increase, our hearing would increase, the feeling in our heart and our mind with you present would increase, so that we would see more and more and more. We would come to a greater and greater understanding. Lord, we know that as that happens, more and more is going to be seen. More and more is going to be revealed that is in us that needs to come to the light, because this is a process. God, I just pray that as we continue to go down that road with you, as we go through this ongoing process, that we would intentionally look, we would intentionally hear, we would intentionally obey, we would intentionally give those things to you as we see them. Help us, Lord, to recognize that gnawing from you, that tap on the shoulder, that tug in our heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the presence of mind to stop and to listen and to not walk away, but to walk to you with it and turn it over to you. So as we go further in this new time, we go further into it really seeing. Thank you, God, for the transformative work that you do in us, that only you can do. And we just give you praise and glory, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I turn it over to Fred, let me share these questions with you that I posted on our church email list, and you have them in your chairs here. The first question is there something gnawing at you that is Jesus wanting you to see or do something about that you have not given to him as yet? Next, is there something with you or in you that needs to be picked up, needs to be let go of? And is there an area in you or your life where you need to go deeper in this time with God? And lastly, are you going into this new season with old things and old ways, and it is time to bring them to Jesus and let him do with them and you as he wills for the time we are in? So God bless you, and I am going to turn things over to Fred.